Before we get started, there's a lot of stuff that goes into making a church run, and we have an awesome group of deacons and deaconesses in this church. And I would like for just a moment to recognize them and to say thank you. So if you're a deacon or a deaconess, would you please stand up for just a moment so we can tell you thank you for all that you do. All the deacons and deaconesses, let's give them a round of applause. And junior deacons and junior deaconesses. All right, we have a few of those as well. I just want to say thank you to all of you that are deacons and deaconesses for everything you do. You probably don't see a lot of the work that they do. They're here early opening up. They're helping out with communion. They're baking things for communion. They're setting up all different parts of the church. And they do a whole lot of work volunteering here at this church. And so just wanted to say an extra special thank you this Sabbath before we get started. We are going to be starting a 7-part sermon series starting today, and the sermon series, it's going to cover things that we as humans, as Christians, struggle with. And we're going to be looking at the topic of fear today, and over the next 6 weeks after this week, we'll be looking at different topics that we as humans sometimes struggle with and looking at how we can be encouraged by the Word of God and His promises. This gentleman, his name is Hiro Onoda. Anybody heard of this guy before? Hiro Onoda. He was a second lieutenant in the Japanese Army. He was an intelligence officer, and he was stationed in the Philippines. Now, anybody know what year it was that World War II ended? Anybody? 1945. Well, there were soldiers spread all over the world in 1945. And Mr. Onoda was in the Philippines. This is a little bit of how the story goes. For the first time, they saw a leaflet announcing that Japan had surrendered, and this was in October of 1945. Another cell of people had killed a cow. These are Japanese soldiers living out in the jungle. Another cell had killed a cow and found a leaflet left behind by islanders which read, "The war ended on August 15. Come down from the mountains!" exclamation point. However, they mistrusted this leaflet. They didn't believe it. They concluded that the leaflet was Allied propaganda, and also believed that they would not have been fired on if the war had indeed been over. Toward the end of 1945, leaflets were dropped by air with a surrender order printed on them from General Tomoyuki Yamashita of the 14th Area Army. They had been in hiding for over a year, and this leaflet was the only evidence they had that the war was over. There were several other soldiers with Onoda, and they were holding out. It says that Onoda's group looked very closely at the leaflet to determine whether it was genuine. You see, they were afraid that somebody was playing a trick on them, that someone was just messing with them and saying, "Hey, the war's over, it's okay to come out now," and then, gotcha. They were afraid they were being fooled. They looked very closely at the leaflet to determine whether it was genuine, and they decided that it was not. One of the four, Yuichi Akatsu, walked away from the others in September of 1949. How many years has that been? 4 years. He surrendered to Filipino forces in 1950 after 6 months on his own. The war has been over for 5 years at this point. This seemed like a security problem to the others, and they became even more careful. You can read through the lines there, and you could say they became even more afraid. One of ours is left. They're going to tell them where we are. They're going to betray us. In 1952, letters and family pictures were dropped from aircraft urging them to surrender. But the three soldiers concluded that this also was a trick. Shimada was shot in the leg during a shootout with local fishermen in June of 1953, after which Onoda nursed him back to health. On May 7, 1954, Shimada was killed by a shot fired by a search party looking for them. Kozuka, one of the other men, was killed by two shots fired by local police on October 19, 1972. when he and Onada, as part of their guerrilla activities, were burning rice that had been collected by the farmers. At that point, Onada was now alone. After two more years, which would put this at about 1974, finally, they went into Japan and found his previous commanding officer, who was now a bookseller and had been for like 30 years. They flew him from Japan to the Philippines, went out in the jungle to find this guy, and for 30 years, they'd still been fighting the war. They were still attacking people. And these poor Filipinos were like, "What are you doing? War's been over for like 2.5, 3 decades. But he was afraid that somebody was playing a trick on him. For those whole 30 years, he lived in fear that there was someone that was kind of just looking over his shoulder, waiting to trick him. Finally, his commanding officer, 30 years later, shows up and gives him permission to surrender. And this is the picture of him 30 years. So here he is as a young man. 30 years later, this is when he surrendered. There's multiple other stories like this. Guam, there was somebody who was on Guam, a Japanese soldier who stayed for like, I think, 17, 18 years. Indonesia, there was somebody else who almost for a similar amount of time stayed fighting the war. They were afraid that people were trying to trick them. And they lived, this guy lived these 30 years in fear. What a way to live your life. A life wasted by fear. But we deal with fears, don't we? Don't shout them out, but what are some of your own fears? What are some of the things that you're afraid of? There's no shortage of things to be afraid of, are there? I get a lot of emails. I see a lot of Facebook posts that talk about the Rockefellers and the Rothschilds and how they're twisting things and it's going to get me somehow at some point. There's conspiracy theories about the Illuminati and the Freemasons, fear of financial ruin, fear of what's going to happen to your retirement fund, fear about your health. Fear about your health insurance. Fear about vaccines. Fear about anti-vaccine folks. Fear of needles, spiders, snakes, all kinds of phobias. Fear of terrorists. Fear of flying. Fear of what other people might think of us. You're not alone if you have things that you're afraid of. You can barely open the news and read a news article without the author trying to really just spook you about how terrible things are. I love reading the news. Lately, I hate reading the news. Because it's always just this, it's just panic, and what's going to happen now? And it's all just fear-mongering, fear-based. And yet, I look at what the Bible says about fear as it relates to a Christian. Let's look at a story in the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Turn with me in your Bibles there. And we read a story about somebody who is experiencing fear. 1 Kings chapter 19. Fear comes in all shapes, forms, sizes, and varieties. In chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel..." Now, Jezebel's a name you don't hear often outside of this book. Not many people name their daughters Jezebel. Not the greatest reputation this lady has. Ahab, not much better. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Well, what had Elijah done? This story comes right on the heels of the victory at Mount Carmel. And just to refresh your memory a little bit, this is where Elijah got up and said, "Hey, we're going to figure out who the true God is today." 450 priests of Baal. That's a lot. That's a whole lot of priests. And how many priests of God? Elijah, the prophet. That's it. And remember, they go through and they set up the two different altars. And they start off with Baal's altar. And they shout to Baal. They cut themselves and do all kinds of crazy stuff. What a horrible religion, right? That's the equivalent of you coming to church with a knife. And part of your worship, you're like, amen. And you, that's a terrible religion. And yet all these Baal guys and nothing. And Elijah, part of the story, it's really funny. I think Elijah's kind of a funny guy for this. He's like, hey, you're not yelling loud enough. Why don't you crank up the volume a little bit? I don't think Baal can hear you. And they yell even louder, and he just kind of makes a little fun of them. And then they're done. And Elijah prays a prayer. I wish I could have heard that prayer. And he says, oh God, so that they'll know who the true God is, send fire. And he doused everything with water so they would know that he wasn't like, whoosh, whoosh. There was going to be no trickery. He doused it with tons and tons of water in a drought. I always wonder how he got that water. But he doused it all with water so that there would be no doubt that this was God. And after he prays, fire comes from heaven, which I've never seen before, but that doesn't mean it didn't happen. If God says it happened, it happened. Fire came from heaven and not only devoured the sacrifice, but it devoured the rocks. Never seen fire devour rocks before, and just left a big black spot on the ground where it had been burned. And it was the best result for an evangelistic meeting ever. And then after that, they kill all the prophets of Baal. And the end of that chapter, 18, God gives Elijah super speed as they go from, they go to Jezreel from Mount Carmel in the rain. And it says, verse 46, the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded his loins and ran ahead of Ahab, who's on horseback, by the way, and beats him there. Anybody ever seen a horse run? They're pretty fast. I used to be fast. Not even close to being that fast anymore. But compared to a horse, it's not even close. Horses are super fast. And here in this rainstorm, God cranks up the nitrous on Elijah, whew, and he's gone. And then we get to verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had just done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. What a day. That's a crazy day, right? All the stuff that's happened in that day, mind blown. Ahab says, Jezebel, you're never going to believe what happened. You should have been there. And he tells her. Jezebel writes a letter. You don't think of Jezebel as sitting down and contemplating and just being, oh, dear Elijah. But that's what she does. Jezebel sent a message to Elijah, verse 2, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, by this time. Now, after a day like that, you would think that Elijah would still be riding pretty high. Still have a bit of that mountaintop experience, right? Because, wow, I mean, look what just happened. And yet he gets this letter from Jezebel. And instantly, he's terrified. He deals with a real fear. Verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might what? What? He prayed that he might die. Man, what a turn of events, huh? But aren't there some times in our lives where we get pretty down too? I mean, maybe we're not praying to die, but we really struggle with stuff. He prays that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down and went to sleep again. I find this very, very interesting. Because is running away, was that God's will? I don't think so. I think if Elijah had stayed, God would have dealt with Jezebel. I don't think he had anything to be afraid of, no matter who it was. And I think running was the wrong thing to do. And yet, when he's going in the wrong direction, who is right by his side ministering to him? God's angel. Through the whole journey, God's on this journey with him in the wrong direction, taking care of him. I wonder what that cake tasted like. And by the way, it says it was on coals, not on a fire. So the fire has to be made. The fire has to burn for a while till it gets down to the coals. So the angel was there for a while. Gets down to the coals and he bakes him a cake, has a flask of water for him there. And Elijah gets up and he must have been tired from running all day. He has the cake, he has the water, and falls right back asleep. If that happened to me and there was an angel there, maybe he'd seen angels before, I don't know. But if there was an angel there, I would stay awake as long as possible and pump that angel full of questions. But he falls back asleep. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Hey, wake up, eat a little bit more, for the journey is too great for you." Wouldn't that be just wild to be woken up by an angel? You're just sound asleep, and the angel's like, hey, wake up, and shakes you, and you know how it's kind of weird when you wake up and you're kind of not there? You're kind of there, but you're kind of not there, and you kind of wake up, and you're like, what? An angel? That had to be just, and he wakes up, and the angel's like, "Hey, you got to eat a little bit more. It's a long journey you're on." So he arose, verse 8, and ate and drank, and he went in that strength of that food for how many days and nights? 40 days and nights. For as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. There's another word for Horeb in the Bible, and it's Sinai. He went to Mount Sinai. That's a long ways from where he was. A very long journey, a 40-day journey, the Bible says. I looked it up on Google Maps, see how far away it was. And it says that from where he was to Mount Sinai is 382 miles, which broken up by 40 days is 9.5 miles a day. That's a lot of walking. 9.5 miles a day, that's moving. For 40 days without eating, I like to hike, backpack, and there's always snack time when I'm backpacking because I get hungry because I'm going, and you get those peanut butter bars or whatever and the chocolate stuff, and they say chocolate's good for energy, so I use that as an excuse. But I constantly need whatever meal that angel made. I wonder what was in it, because it lasted him for 40 days and nights. He makes it, he has the energy to make it all the way to Mount Sinai. And it says, verse 9, there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and he said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I love how God asks kind of rhetorical questions. God knew what he was doing there. He'd been with him the whole way. But God likes us to think through some of this stuff on our own. God wants us to process this stuff. He says, "Elijah, what are you doing here? What brings you to this mountain?" In verse 10, he says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." That had to feel pretty rough. To feel like you're the last one. Nobody else has a respect or love for God anymore. He felt extremely alone. running for his life for 40 days, scared. Verse 11, then God said, go out and stand in the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore through the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Stop and picture yourself in the middle of that for a second. Windstorms are pretty intense. There's a lot of wind up at our house last night. But wind so much that it's moving rocks around and smashing rocks? Wow, that's intense. That's really intense. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. Anybody been through an earthquake before? I'm from California. We have them all the time. When you guys were doing other kinds of drills here in Colorado, we were doing earthquake drills in California, where you crawl underneath your desk and you hang onto the desk because the desk can, like, take off on you. And you hang onto that thing, and there's all kinds of... Earthquakes can be pretty intense. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Verse 12, after the earthquake, there was a fire. Elijah's seeing all this stuff. I know all about fires, too, being from California. Our state's on fire all the time. And after the fire, it says there was a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly, the voice came to him again and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? God goes through and explains. Verse 18, I love it. He says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and no mouth has kissed him. Elijah, you're not alone. And I believe in that still small voice as God is talking with Elijah. I believe there was some reassurance, a reminder that he doesn't need to be afraid. The Bible is littered with texts about not needing to be afraid. Psalm 46, verse 2, therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. That's a pretty real threat, right? If the world's falling apart, our first inclination is to be like, ah! But God's like, don't even worry about that. Psalm 91, verse 5. And by the way, feel free to write these down. Scratch them out on a note. There should be paper in front of your pew there. Write these down so you can read them later. For if you're ever in a time where you feel a little bit afraid. Psalm 46, verse 2. The next one is Psalm 91, verse 5. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I love this one. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I love that first part. The Lord is on my side. I don't have anything to be afraid of. Are there crazy things going on in the world? Yes, without a doubt. Are there maybe some evil plots? Absolutely. If there's a devil, there's crazy stuff going on. Are there things that might put us at a disadvantage in life? Maybe, yeah. Are there going to be persecutions that happen to Christians? There have been before. The Bible says there's going to be some later on. But is that something we should ever be afraid of? If God is on our side, I will not fear. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, I love this, and your sleep will be sweet. Not even going to be worried about it. Isaiah 8, verse 12, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of the threats, or be troubled. Isaiah 12, 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of, what's that word? Fear. But of power and of love and of sound mind. Genesis chapter 26, verse 24. And the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. 2 Kings 6, verse 16. This is the story of Elijah's servant upon the mountain. So he answered and said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." That is something to always remember. No matter what situations we deal with in life, no matter what fears we have to encounter, always remember that those who are with us are more than those who are with them. For sure, there is a great controversy between good and evil. No doubt. You see it every day. We deal with the effects of sin every day. And yet, it's nothing to be afraid of, because those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Remember what happens here? He says, God opened his eyes, because he's looking around and he's saying, we're surrounded. He's scared to death. He's afraid. Because he's looking around and he sees his reality. They're surrounded. And God says, open his eyes so that he can see. And suddenly he sees, it says, chariots of fire. And I don't even know how to imagine that. But angels and chariots of fire all around him, that there were more with them than there were of the soldiers. And because of that, he did not need to be afraid of anything. I think this is the last one. Nope, two more. Isaiah 43, verse 1. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Isaiah 40, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. This is what Jack read a little earlier. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. When you're feeling afraid, isn't it comforting to know that God is right there by your side, waiting to lift you up with his right hand and hold you up? When you feel like you're going to fall, God's going to hold you up and give you the strength to keep on going, and no need to be afraid of anything. We'll get to that slide in just a moment. You see, the devil wants us to be afraid, because if we're afraid, that says a lot about our trust in God, or the lack thereof. If we're constantly afraid, that is basically saying that we don't trust God to take care of us. And God is in the business of saving people. There's a lot of things that we face that could be scary if there wasn't a God. But because there is a God, and because we have a hope in Jesus, in something better, it doesn't matter what happens to us in this life, because we know we have something better to look forward to. This picture, there's a lot of stuff going on in this picture. This happened this week at a baseball game. There was a spring training baseball game between the Pittsburgh Pirates and the Atlanta Braves, and Pirates outfielder Danny Ortiz was up to bat. And everything, you don't think of baseball games as being really intense, right? They say that cities with baseball teams have a lower divorce rate than others, because husbands and wife go there and it's so boring that they have a lot to talk about. They have to talk. And so baseball teams are not known for being high octane energy, you know, really intense. But it was on this day for that young boy there, who was just sending a text to his mom about how much fun he was having with his dad. See, Sean Cunningham is the dad, and 8-year-old son Landon were there. And they had really good seats, as you can see. And it was an early birthday present for Landon. His dad was taking him out. Well, Danny Ortiz is at the plate, and he's got his black bat right there. And everything, there's things that happen really fast for just a really quick amount of time. There's a pitch that comes in at like 90 miles an hour, and there's a quick swing of the bat, and then that's it for a little bit. But it's really quick and fast. And so there's Danny Ortiz. The pitch comes. He takes a swing, and the bat slips out of his hand. And it's a wooden bat, and it goes, and it comes right towards this group right here. And the guy in the red shirt cracks me up in this picture, because he's not willing to drop his beer in order to protect his face. He's got the beer, but he's got three fingers up like this, like, I hope it doesn't hit me in the face, but I'm not going to drop my beer. But I want you to look at the dad who's on the left there with the sunglasses. And the boy, you can't really see much of his face, but he's not really paying attention. I mean, he's looked up and like, uh-oh. But his dad is there. And his dad is helping take care of him. See, the dad saw the bat come whipping around. And he saw it coming towards his boy. Notice that he's not protecting his own face right here, by the way. He sticks his arm out in front of his 8-year-old son, Landon, and really protects his face from just getting bashed in. Imagine what that scene would have looked like if Dad's arm had not been there. I mean, that's a broken, shattered nose, right between the eyes, right here. I mean, it's a mess. But yet, the dad was there, the father was there to save his son. It's like that with God. God is here every step of the way through our lives to help save us. He's given us tons, and I only read a few, and I read a bunch, but a few of the promises in Scripture that tells us that we have no need ever to be afraid of anything. If God is for us, who can be against us? I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All these promises are just beautiful. Knowing that God is right there with us every step of the way, time and time again saying, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. You notice every time an angel shows up or Jesus shows up and appears to somebody, Mary, Joseph, you pick them, whoever it is, they show up and the first thing they say is what? Do not be afraid. God and the angels, I don't know if they get sick and tired of saying things, but if they do, that's one thing they do, because we're always being afraid. We are constantly afraid of everything. And they keep on saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. No need to be afraid. Don't be afraid. And yet still sometimes we're afraid. That's why God is patient with us and keeps on telling us, no need to be afraid. So when you're looking at your own life and some things that you might be afraid of right now, some things that might concern you, might worry you a little bit. You ever been so worried about something that you can't sleep at night? It happens all the time. Trust in Jesus. Trust God and don't be afraid. And you know one of the most beautiful things about not being afraid? Is the peace that comes along with that. Because being afraid is stressful. It's super, super stressful. It's not fun being afraid. But it's so much nicer being at peace and being relaxed and not worrying about things. And God promises you, no matter what you're struggling with today, no matter what you're afraid of, no matter what you worry about, God's message to you and me is don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, because we can trust that God will be right by our side. I love the fact that while Elijah is going in the wrong direction even, God's sending angels to be right by his side to encourage him, to let him know, hey, no need to be afraid. I'm right here. I'll even make you lunch. I'll bring you some water. God will give us what we need to make it through. And in the end, when all of this stuff is said and done, God wins. And because we are with God, we win. And we have nothing to be afraid of. Our closing song deals with, let me see, where's our bulletin? Our closing song is Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. And it says, safe and secure from all alarms. When we lean on the arms of Jesus, when we trust in Him and don't worry about things and let Him handle them, we are in the most safe and secure arms that were ever existed. And we don't have to worry about anything anymore. Please join us and stand as we sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Father in heaven, Lord, help us to lean on You and to give You our fears. Because, Lord, we want that peace that You offer to us. We want to have all those worries and all those fears in our past. And so, Father, we know that You are capable of taking care of us. We know that You have a plan that's set up ahead of time to take care of us in the long run. And so we have nothing to worry about here. Lord, help us to trust You every step and every day. And Lord, we thank You so much for being the arms that we can lean on and not needing to be afraid anymore. Thank You so much, Father, and we're looking forward to being with You in heaven. And we're so glad that today we're one Sabbath closer. In Jesus' name we pray.